There was a continuous period of give or take 9 months in my walk as a Christian in which an almost daily question I asked myself was, what does it mean for the joy of the Lord to be my strength? Now this was a period of time in which I felt particularly lonely, with a lack of companionship. I was making no progress in my career, in the career I was striving to get into, and studying scripture felt difficult and dry. In that season, I felt down. But one thing I did know through it all was the Lord was with me, and that he was sustaining me, because he had promised that he would do so in his word. I was reminded in that season of an analogy a preacher had once used to describe joy. He said, joy is like a subterranean or underground river or body of water that is able to keep a tree or a group of trees green without us or anybody from the outside seeing any of the water that is being supplied to it. In this scenario, whether the tree is in the middle of the desert or some other kind of arid climate, its leaves will remain green because the body of water is always running, it's always there. In the same way, our Creator God, who upholds and sustains the universe, also sustains you and me. And that is why, as Callum addressed last week, the Bible is able to command us to rejoice always, because there is a reason to always find joy in Christ. Therefore, we can always be in a state of joyfulness, no matter the circumstances we are in. Because just like that tree is able to remain green because of the body of water, we remain joyful because God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us and is always sustaining us. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And in order to do so, we will always need to turn to God and to his word. And this evening, I want to remind us of, with four reasons from the passage before us, why we can and should have joy and indeed rejoice in Christ. So my four points that I have are: one, rejoice in being in Christ; two, rejoice in the truth; three, rejoice in salvation; and four, rejoice in forgiveness. So let's look at the first point, rejoice in being in Christ. And we see that in verses 6-7, which I'll read. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now in the verses before verse 6, Paul has explained how he longs to encourage the believers in Colossae by expounding to them the treasures and of the riches and knowledge that there is in Christ. So Paul says, in light of this, in light of the fact you've received and believed in Christ, walk in him, be rooted and built up in Christ. Now these verses may remind you of John chapter 15, verse 5, in which Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Once we become a Christian, having believed in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls, we are brought into fellowship, a relationship with him. We who may have at one point had disdain and hatred for Christ are reconciled with him. Or perhaps you simply had apathy for Christ. Perhaps you had no care or desire to bring praise and glory to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, when you believe in him, when you receive him, you're brought into a right relationship with him. And the right response for that happening in your life or my life is to seek to be rooted in him, to seek to be more like Christ each and every day. Is that not cause enough for rejoicing? We who have greatly sinned against the holy God in so many ways, countless ways, are now in Christ, are now in the Son of God. The phrase in Christ or in him, along with the other variations that there are, appear about 19 times in the book of Colossians. And Paul uses this phrase about 200 times, give or take, in his letters. So Paul wants his readers to really take that point to heart, that we are in Christ. And as verse 7 says, knowing this, knowing that we are in him, should lead us to abound in thanksgiving. We who were once outside of Christ, with no hope of knowing him, are now in him, growing and learning in him, and slowly but surely being conformed and changed to be more like him as we walk in this faith. Now, how do we practically walk in him? How do we conform to the image of Christ? Well, firstly, we personally seek to know Christ more and more, and there's no better way to do that than by reading his word and by praying. We can also look to the example of other godly men and godly women that God may place into our lives, who can help us in our walk and help us to be more like Christ each and every day. But there will be those who would seek to dissuade us from walking in Christ by deceiving us with lies and false teaching. And that leads us to the second point, which is to rejoice in the truth. And we see that in verses 8 to 10, which I'll now read. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The phrase "see to it," or "see that no one takes you captive," is a term that could be used for robbery. There were false teachers back in Paul's day, and still in our present day, that would seek to rob Christians of the basic truth of the joy there is in being in Christ, as well as finding joy in the further points that I will go through this evening. And how do they do this? Well, with nice sounding ideas, theories, and beliefs. The Gnostics would do it by, in the way of saying that there's some secret revelation or truth in Christ that will help you come closer to God, reach the next level, be enlightened more, and such. The Judaizers would say, well, you need to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved, in order to be really complete in Christ. And in our present day, those who peddle the prosperity gospel would say that you need more than being in Christ to find joy and to have joy. You must give X amount of money to this ministry, or believe that there is power in your own words to release blessings for yourself. And so they'll teach that you can unleash your joy when you're rich, when you drive a fancy car, and when you live in a big, fancy mansion. Ultimately, as Paul says, these false teachers are full of deceit, full of empty deceit. They have nothing to do with Christ, but spread lies based on everything opposed to him. I myself, in my early years as a Christian, was almost taken captive by some of these empty philosophies. And I know some who sadly were. And the truth is, those beliefs bring no joy, for they take away the source of our joy, and that is Christ. For these false teachers, simply being in Christ is not enough. They feel there must be more. There's got to be more to this Christian life, they would say. Well, this evening I want to encourage you that being in Christ is truly enough. Indeed, it is more than enough. I'm reminded of the song, Christ is Enough, the second verse of which has the following words. Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation, and this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Now that is truth we can rejoice in. Words that bring joy to my heart. Christ, my all in all. Though false teachers will want to try and convince us otherwise, we can and should rejoice in the truth that Christ is enough for me and enough for you. But why is he? Well, why is Christ enough? Well, turn with me to verses 9 to 10, which say, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Why is Christ enough? Simply this, because he is God. And as we looked at in the first point, we are in him. Believers are therefore complete, whole in Christ, lacking nothing we might need in this life to find joy, fulfillment, salvation, and the list could go on and on. False teachers always seek to undermine the deity of Christ, but Scripture's teaching on this is clear. Jesus is Lord. And I pray that none of us would be taken captive by such false teaching, no matter how nice it may sound. So we are to rejoice in the truth of who Christ Jesus is. And also, as we move on to the next point, that he has granted us salvation. Turn with me to verses 11 to 12 as we look at our third point, which is rejoice in salvation. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now here Paul wonderfully compares and contrasts what takes place inside of the believer, that is circumcision of the heart, and what then happens on the outside, that is baptism by water of the believer. As you may know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to circumcise male babies as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And this, you could say, was the circumcision made with hands. However, there are many passages in the Old Testament that speak of the need for the heart to also be circumcised. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, we read, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." And there are many, many other examples that can be given. The need for a change to happen from within, to have a new heart, that of a heart of flesh, to use the language in Ezekiel, was not a new idea found in the New Testament. No, the seeds of this teaching can be found all over the Old Testament. But its coming to fruition was accomplished by Christ. At salvation, the believer undergoes a spiritual circumcision. And just like a physical one, it is a true and permanent change that can never be undone. And this is a work of God, not something we must attempt on ourselves like some kind of self-surgery, or it's not something that's done by another fallible human being. No. It is the sole work of God, giving us new birth and making us a new creation in him. Indeed, as verse 12 says, the same powerful work of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power at work in the regeneration of a believer. I remember when a friend I had been witnessing to for many months began to slowly see his need for Christ. He started coming to Bible studies we held, and he began to go to church with his mum. But he still hadn't quite believed and trusted in Christ for his salvation. And then one day he emailed me, and he said he had now believed that he had reached a point of no return. That was his words. At that moment, he had experienced the work of God in his life, and he knew he would never be the same again. His salvation, and truly the fact salvation is the sole work of God, is a great cause for rejoicing. For there is nothing we have to do to try and earn it, or to try and keep it in our own efforts. Salvation is not a gift loaned to us with some kind of terms and conditions attached. No, it is a true gift of grace, purchased by God and given to us by him. Very soon, we'll hopefully be baptizing a member of this church family. And his baptism, as with all baptisms, will be a joyous occasion, even if there are limitations attached to it. And it's a joyous occasion not because of anything special about the water that he'll be immersed in or about the men that will be baptizing him, but because it is the outward sign of the work God has already done inside him. God's salvation is a free gift. And another free gift we see in this passage is that of forgiveness, the forgiveness we have in Christ. And with that, we turn to my fourth and final point, which is rejoice in forgiveness. Now turn with me to verses 13 to 15, which I'll now read. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. A podcast I've found to be a great resource this past year is called the Just Thinking Podcast, and it's hosted by two Christians in America. And in a recent episode, Darrell Howison, one of the hosts, made the following analogy in respect of how we often think or look at salvation. He said that we can sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that our state of being before we are in Christ is like being in the middle of an ocean with an arm pad on, and we just need God to come and rescue us whilst we try and stay afloat in our own efforts. However, the reality is that we are dead, floating in the middle of the ocean, and we need God to rescue us and to breathe the breath of life into us in order to live, in order to be alive in Christ. And that is the picture verse 13 and other passages like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 is getting at. We were once dead in our sins, but God, in his great love and mercy, has made us alive in him and has forgiven us all our trespasses. All of our trespasses and sins is forgiven. You see, it's not a case of God forgiving some of our sins or most of our sins, or forgiving us of certain types of sins and not others. No, when we are in Christ, God forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, including quote unquote big sins or small sins like white lies. They're all sins in God's eyes, and they're all forgiven if we are in Christ. What joy that is to the ears of a sinner. And I don't think that truth will ever cease to bring joy to my heart. Now, I'm forgiven because of God's grace. I recall on one occasion when doing some Friday night evangelism in Leicester Square in London, I met a soldier. And as I was explaining the gospel to him, he stopped me and said, "I don't think God could ever forgive me for some of the things I have done during war." Now, without asking him for the details or asking him what he meant, I was able to share this good news with him, that should he repent and trust in Jesus, all the sins he has committed in war and out of war, in the army and outside the army, will be forgiven. I didn't need to know what he had done. All I needed to know was that truth. And perhaps you see yourself like this soldier. Maybe you think you are too bad or you are too sinful to be forgiven by God. Well, by the grace of God, I can assure you this evening that God can forgive you in Christ. And don't miss that. Forgiveness of all of your sins is only available in Christ alone, not in any other system, not in any other philosophy, only in Christ. For if God can forgive Paul, the man who penned this letter, and who at one time persecuted God's church and authorized the murder of Christians, if God can forgive him, then he can surely forgive you. God does not just save us and leave us with a debt of sin that we could never pay. No, he clears that debt. He clears that debt of sin completely. He deals with the legal demands of the debt, which is death, which would be hell. And he does that by nailing it to the cross. As I meditated on these last couple of verses, I was reminded of the third stanza or verse of When Peace Like a River, which says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Praise the Lord indeed. All of our sin is forgiven in Him. These past two Sunday evenings, we have been able to reflect on seven glorious truths in Scripture that can and should be the basis for joy in Christ. Though we face many variables in our lives, full of ups and downs, the happiness of new life, of weddings, and the grief and sorrow there is in death or fatal illness or separation. Though we live in that kind of world of ups and downs, these truths will always remain true. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you have every reason to rejoice and for the joy of the Lord to be your strength, sustaining you through each and every circumstance that you face. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.